The reading for today, not surprisingly, as we're thinking about gifts, is the visit of the Magi to Jesus. That's in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. And it's on page 966 in the Church Bibles, 966. Matthew 2, 1 to 12. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least amongst the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child and his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their own country by another route.
We had a few challenges with technology this morning, but that's a very comforting sight for me. And hopefully we can follow through as I bring you the message. And just to explain, this is not about Tony Lane's wife, Maggie. It's about the Magi, which is a phrase used to mean magicians or astrologers that came from the east to visit Jesus. Now, I wondered at first what I was going to say new about this passage, because it's very, very well known. And I concluded I probably wasn't going to say anything new about it. You've probably heard it before. But that doesn't alter the fact that I do believe that what God wants to say to us is perhaps not just to remind us of a story we know probably too well, but to ask us about our response in love to who Jesus is. And it's great that we'll finish the service leading into our time of communion, so that all throughout what I say, you might be thinking about it in terms of how will this help me bring a gift of worship and praise to the Lord Jesus for what he has done for me. I'm not going to tell you much more about the star. I did look up, the 1977 Quarterly Journal of Astronomy has got some very interesting stuff about a nova, which is apparently a star that appears very bright, a new star, that appeared around for 70 days between 5 and 4 BC. And as you know, rather amusingly, most people think Jesus was born in 4 BC, and I'll explain a bit more about that in a minute. So if you want to read more about that, may I refer you to the Quarterly Journal of Astronomy, and you can look that up for yourself. But what I do want to do is talk about what this unusual account is all about. It only appears in this gospel, so why have we got it here? Then I'm going to ask a question which you may know the answer to already: why gold, frankincense, and myrrh? And then how should we respond, including leading on into communion? So let's start with what this unusual account is all about. Well, one thing we know is we know the Magi were men and not women. And the reason we know that is because if the Magi had been women, then they would have asked for directions before they got lost in Jerusalem. They would have arrived on time, not afterwards. They would have helped deliver the baby. They would have cleaned the stable, made a casserole, and brought practical gifts like nappies. Okay? So therefore, we can assume the Magi had to be men. There's a lot more we can learn about them, though. We know as well they weren't Jewish. They were foreigners. And as Neville was praying just now, it actually struck me that we don't know exactly which countries they came from. But if you think about the news today, we are almost certain that the Magi would have come from one of Afghanistan, Pakistan, Iran, Iraq, Yemen, Saudi Arabia, or Syria. So when you think about it, they might have come from three different places. Places which are perpetually in our news most of the time with bad press, if we're honest. And yet the Magi are called, and something really, really important is being said here. Now, Matthew, when he wrote his gospel, he was keen particularly to talk to Jewish readers, to give them the history of Jesus from a Jewish perspective. But what he chooses to bring out to them very clearly here is that right at the beginning of the story, actually, he's saying Jesus is not exclusive. Jesus is not just for the Jews. He is for everyone. I've just seen Desta, and I've realized some people think the Magi came from Ethiopia. Apologies, Desta. It could have been there as well. So I don't want to cause any dissension with my brother down here. So might be Ethiopia. But the point about it is Jesus is Lord of all. Do you remember Genesis chapter 12? When Abraham gets that first promise from God, it includes the words that all peoples on earth will be blessed through Abraham. Psalm 22 tells us, all ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him. All kings will bow down to him, and all nations will serve him. In Isaiah, we're told this, all from Sheba will come, bearing gold and incense, and proclaiming the praise of the Lord. And of course, Jesus himself promises that heaven will be populated with people who will come from east and west and north and south and take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. And Revelation reminds us that after this, John saw before him a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And so this story is partly to tell us, just as we honor the shepherds, who were obviously good Jewish boys turning up to see Jesus in the manger, that actually Jesus honored people representing the nations of the world coming to worship him at his birth. The next thing about it is that the people that came were not God-fearers in a New Testament Jewish sense. These were people who actually were astrologers. Now, the Bible is full of warnings about the fact that as Christians, we should not get involved in astrology. Some people say, well, perhaps they were astronomers rather than astrologers. Well, I think that's splitting hairs. But what I think we can see is this, that these people who were probably Zoroastrian or some other group of people were seeking to find God within the knowledge and strength of what they knew at that point in time. So although we as Christians are told to have nothing to do with astrology or sorcery or witchcraft, any of those sorts of things, not to consult mediums, we're told that clearly. But if you are as they were, without presumably the scriptures, without the revelation of who Jesus was, what this wonderfully tells us is that God can reach out to anyone who is seeking him anywhere and can share the gospel with them. Romans 2 verse 14 has a very interesting verse. When Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they're a law unto themselves. And that passage has got this very interesting concept that even if someone knows nothing about Jesus or God, yet in their heart they are moved to seek the one true God, even if they don't know him, God will take that into account. And if you heard me preach on Acts a couple of weeks ago, you'll remember that when Paul comes to Athens and he's preaching the gospel there to people who don't know the message of Jesus, he starts from where they are. He starts from their religions. What you worship as something unknown, he says to them, I'm going to tell you about. And so although they were not the worshippers of the one true God that the Jews might have expected, yet because they were seeking to find the truth, God could reach out to them, even starting in the religion they were in, to bring them to the Lord Jesus. Of course, Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says that salvation is found in no one else, because there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved except that of the Lord Jesus Christ. But people might start from where they are, and if we meet someone who doesn't know the gospel, let's not necessarily go straight in at "you're wrong." Let's see what truth they have and engage with them, listen to them, find out whether they are seeking for the one true God, because those that seek will find. And then, of course, the other thing that's unusual about this account from a context perspective was that there was a king in Israel at this time. His name was Herod. He was an extremely nasty piece of works by all accounts. And he dies by the end of the year 4 BC. So that's how we're fairly certain that Jesus was born, somewhere between 6 BC and 4 BC. And when they did the calendar stuff, they got it a bit wrong when they tried to work it out. And so Herod the Great is in Jerusalem, and the Magi come to see him. And they come to ask him, "Where is the one who is born king of the Jews?" Now that was pretty threatening to Herod, because Herod, who wasn't even fully Jewish, he was part Edomite as well, he'd actually been made king of the Jews, that was his title, by who? Well, not the Jews, but by Mark Antony, who was a mate of his. So Mark Antony, as in Julius Caesar and all that, had made him king of the Jews in about 40 BC, and he was jolly proud of his title. And so Magi showing up in his palace saying, "Where is the one who is born king of the Jews?" was extremely threatening to Herod. And next week you'll hear a bit more about what was going on then. So clearly, Jesus, who is coming, part of the reason this account is here is to tell us that Jesus didn't come from the political elite. Jesus didn't need the blessing of Rome or the appointment of King Herod. No, he is King of the Jews. But of course, that title also reminds us and rings bells for us, because it's used by the other gospel writers and Matthew, when Matthew describes Jesus on the cross. Pilate says it's to be written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." And so that title, I think it's only used in Scripture at this point and at the end of the Gospels, with what was put above Jesus on the cross. The accusation, the charge against him. "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." But actually, those foreigners, those astrologers who journeyed to see Herod and then went on to see Jesus, they knew they were coming to see the true King of the Jews. Well, there's different ideas that were challenged by this story. If you were a Jew reading this story as Matthew wrote it, you would say to yourself, "Wow, this account makes me think differently about who Jesus is. He is not exclusive to the Jews. He's not from the political elite. He is actually someone that reaches out to anyone that seeks him." And so this perhaps tells us something about who Jesus belongs to. But the gifts, it seemed to me, tell us something about who Jesus is. So let's look at those. Why gold, frankincense, and myrrh? Let me just allow you to enjoy this for a second if you can read it. It says, "Right, we've picked up the gold and the myrrh. What on earth is that?" And the reality is Frankenstein. Sorry if you're not familiar. I apologize to those. This is no theology in this. Just pass this one by, okay? So the point about it is most of us have got a pretty good idea what gold is, but frankincense and myrrh, perhaps less so. So let me just suggest something about these gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And I think as we come to communion, I'm going to pray very much, and I hope you will receive, that maybe one or two or three of these pictures will help you as you come to your private and personal worship, as you take the bread and the wine. Why gold, frankincense, and myrrh given to this baby, the Lord Jesus Christ, when the Magi come to see him? Gold. Well, actually, this is the easiest one for us. We all know what gold is. Gold we would associate with riches and especially with kingship and power. And we've seen from other places in the Middle East, when you discover a Pharaoh temple or whatever, you find it's full of gold. So we understand that link. But do we appreciate perhaps that the name Jesus Christ is not his surname? His surname actually was Bar-Joseph, if you want to know his surname, Jesus Bar-Joseph. Christ is a title. Christ means Messiah, and Messiah means king or the appointed one from God. So what actually we're talking about and what the Magi appreciated when they gave that gift of gold was that Jesus is King Jesus. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords, and the one that we come to worship. And so as they gave that gift, it was probably the one that they all understood very much, the receivers and the givers, because that gold was given as a sign of his kingship. I wonder what happened to these gifts afterwards. It strikes me that this is perhaps the only gold that Jesus ever had in his life. As a working class Jewish boy growing up in Nazareth, and then as a carpenter, we know he lived in what we would almost certainly describe as poverty. And even in his era, he was not rich. What happened to the gold? Well, next week, as you'll discover, he had to go off as a refugee. And perhaps as we often see refugees traveling these days, they would have turned whatever goods they had into money, gold. Perhaps this was used. Perhaps there was a purpose to this gift. Perhaps it actually funded the time he spent with his family as a refugee fleeing from Herod. But I don't know. That's just speculation. What we do know is gold is a picture of kingship. Frankincense. Okay, well, if you've no idea what it looks like, well, first of all, it's a resin. It comes out of a tree, and then it hardens up, and these are, I'm assured, pictures of frankincense. If actually they were chickpeas, I wouldn't know any difference. But nevertheless, I'm assured from Google that these are pictures of frankincense when it's hardened up. What I do know is that frankincense was used and is referenced in the Old Testament too, very much for the worship of God. It was used for the worship of God. And so perhaps frankincense is a picture used to show that Jesus is not just the king, but he is God. But perhaps also it's used because the person that used frankincense was the high priest, the one who mediated between God and us, the one who mediated between God and his people, the high priest. And so I think we can get both messages from the frankincense, that Jesus, the Son of God, is our great high priest who lives to intercede for us on our behalf. There are those wonderful words in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 and onwards. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who's unable to empathize with our weaknesses. We have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Gold, kingship. Frankincense, perhaps pointing to his deity, perhaps to his high priest role, or perhaps both. Myrrh, and again, whatever. Myrrh is a resin. It comes out of a tree. It's also used sometimes for perfumes and worship, but more often perhaps is associated with something that reduced pain and something that was used for embalming to stop dead bodies rotting further. It seems to point to the humanity of Jesus and to his offerings on our behalf. Because Jesus came as a man to suffer and to die for us. He was buried, but of course he rose again on the third day. Mark chapter 15 tells us that when Jesus was on the cross, they offered him wine mixed with myrrh as a sort of slight reduction in pain, but he didn't take it. And of course, John chapter 19, verse 39 tells us, Nicodemus, brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes so that he and Joseph of Arimathea could wrap those around the body of Jesus. They were a waste, weren't they? Fantastic. But nonetheless, that was because it was the symbol of death and embalming. So perhaps we can see from these pictures, we can see the Lord Jesus as our King. We can see him as our High Priest and as God. And we can see when the body is broken, the suffering servant who gave himself for us. He came and he died. But of course the myrrh wasn't needed because he rose again. I'm going to ask Lucy to come and read a poem now. One T.S. Eliot. And then I will finish by talking on the last question before communion, how we should respond to these gifts. I don't know whether that speaks to you or not. As a poem for perhaps one of the major who perhaps had made that journey under a huge conviction that they were meant to go and do something special. And then what happened afterwards? They went back by another way to their own country and probably spent the rest of their lives wondering what they had seen, what had happened. They'd done something in obedience to God. And then they perhaps weren't sure, or perhaps they were, we don't know. Perhaps they heard later about Jesus. How should we respond? We know about Jesus. We know he is the King, that he is God, that he is our great High Priest, that he is this suffering servant who sacrificed himself on our behalf. But how should we respond? I was doing a children's talk many years ago. It's very dangerous when you talk to children to ask any rhetorical question. And it was a Christmas thing, and I had, you've probably seen this talk, I'm sure many people have given it, two or three presents, and I opened, I think it was his birthday, and Jimmy was 10, and we opened up one present, and it was a little toy bunny, okay? And then we opened up another present, and it was a very nice dress. And we opened up another present, and it was a drill. And I said, what's wrong? And of course, I was hoping they would say, well, there isn't a present there for Jimmy, just for his mum and his little sister, you see? And anyway, so I thought I'd made crystal clear what was going on, and I'd led on into this, and I was preaching away, and I said, and what can we give to Jesus this Christmas? And a little girl in the front row said, give him the toy bunny. And of course, actually for her, of the presents on offer, that was the very best that she could give. If she were thinking about giving a present to Jesus, he'd like the toy bunny. I wonder, what can you give to Jesus this Christmas? What gift should we give to the King? What is appropriate? We're not going to have the opportunity to bring gold, frankincense, or myrrh. I wonder how much you will spend on Christmas. That's an embarrassing question which you don't need to answer to me. It's rhetorical. You're meant to think about it, not tell me how much, okay? How much will you spend on yourself, on your family, on your friends this Christmas? Maybe, and you might be surprised I've landed on money. We don't often preach in this church from the front on money. But maybe God is saying to you that you ought to make a special love gift this Christmas, as well as everything else you're spending. Church meeting recently and shared that the church giving is lower than it's been for quite some time. Perhaps you should give a gift to the church. But maybe God is saying to you, why don't you give a special additional gift this Christmas to one of our mission partners? You could do it through the church, but just make clear who you want to give it to. Or you could send it direct. Or maybe to a charity. But perhaps when you've heard today and you thought about the gifts that the Magi brought, perhaps the Lord is saying to you, could you give a gift from your relative wealth to someone else? God loves a cheerful giver. Or maybe when you think of frankincense, is it perhaps that God's saying to you, could you give a gift of worship? Now, maybe that's attending worship. Perhaps you could come together this afternoon and bless people through that. Or to the carol service or midnight communion or whatever and bring someone with you. But maybe this Christmas, maybe today as you take the bread and the wine, maybe it's the time to actually say to the Lord Jesus again, Lord Jesus, King Jesus, I love you. I love you. I want to tell you that again. I haven't told you that for a long time. And bring your worship to Jesus. I'm sorry there's three W's and this one's walk, but I think it works. Maybe your walk, how you spend your days, walk, not just talk. Maybe, like myrrh, you bring the things that you struggle with in life and you give them to Jesus. Jesus says, come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, because my yoke is easy. If you're struggling with things today, if you're sad, if you're angry, if you're resentful, whether it's to God or to someone else, perhaps even bring that suffering. And as we take communion together, offer that to God again. Can I say, it says in Matthew 5, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. I'm just going to suggest, and I hope this is okay, if the Lord's speaking to you and saying you need to sort something out with someone, well, commit to doing that, but please take the communion as well, but then go and do it afterwards. Go and make things right. So as we finish and lead into the communion, let us give a love gift to King Jesus. Let us decide perhaps it will actually be something physical that we give, like money. Perhaps it will be something that comes from our hearts, or that we include someone else in the worship of Jesus this Christmas. Perhaps it will be something from our daily life, our walk, where we need to actually address something about the way we feel or the way we react to someone, the way we live. Let's give a love gift this Christmas to King Jesus. Amen.